This morning, we're going to wrap up our series that we've been in for the last few weeks called Courageous Warrior, and my hope and prayer is that we all remember our God-given identity as courageous warriors. We're courageous because we're children of God, and the scriptures teach us that over and over again, and that's something that we can stand firm on, that can give us courage no matter what's going on in life. And we're warriors because as Christ followers, as children of God, we are engaged in a great spiritual warfare. Whether we want to admit it or not, whether we recognize it or not, there's a spiritual battle going on all around us. And so we can be courageous warriors. That's our God-given identity. Over the last 2 weeks, we've said that courageous warriors seek God's counsel in everything. So I want to encourage you, as you continue to go through life, as you continue to pursue your relationship with Jesus, continue to seek God's counsel in everything. And courageous warriors can also approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And because the scripture tells us in Hebrews that we can approach his throne of grace with confidence, we should. And as we do that, we'll seek his counsel in everything. And we can then, as we're going to look at today, be courageous warriors who finish well. So if you have a Bible, I want to invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 13. We're going to be in verses 1 through 7. Joshua 13, 1 through 7. Now listen, when I read out of this, it's going to be a little difficult. I left my glasses somewhere in Bloomington last week, and I can't see so well. So, here we go. I just got to get the lighting right. When Joshua had grown old, like some of us up here, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines." I can't, the Geshurites from the Shihor River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north. All of it counted as Canaanite, though held by the five Philistine rulers in Gaza, Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, and Ekron, the territory of the Avivites. On the south, all the land of the Canaanites, from the Arah of the Sidonians as far as Aphek, and the border of the Amorites, the area of Byblos, and all Lebanon to the east from Baal Gad below Mount Hebron to Lebo Hamath. As for all the inhabitants of the mountain regions, Lebanon to Mesrephoth Maim, this is the Sidonians. I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance as I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and a half, and the half tribe of Manasseh. It's the hardest part of today, okay? So, God is speaking to an old Joshua about the land that's remaining to be possessed, even while acknowledging Joshua's advanced years. God's still telling him about a job that needs to be done. No matter how much we've done in our Christian lives, there still remains much to be done. So I want everybody to hear that. No matter how much you've accomplished as a Christ follower, no matter how many years you have followed Jesus faithfully, there's still much to be done. We cannot quit. And that's exactly what this passage is talking about. There's still a lot to do. There can be no satisfaction with a partial inheritance for the Israelites. There can be no satisfaction without finishing well for the Christ follower. Listen, here's something that we need to understand. This is the main point of this right here. What the land was to Israel, Jesus is to us. The land to the Israelites was their possession. It's what they longed for. They longed to enter into the promised land. That was God's great promise for them. That's what Jesus is to us. So what the land was to them, Jesus is to us. We are to possess all of Jesus. More importantly, we are to allow Jesus to possess all of us. That he doesn't want just part of us. He wants all of us. How much of Jesus you have in your life, and how much of your life does Jesus have? We really need to ask ourselves those questions. How much of the Bible do you put into your heart and soul? That's God's word to us. How have you allowed the Bible to master your life? Are you representing Jesus, as Avery talked about last week? Are you sharing the gospel everywhere you go? Because that's your preoccupation. Because you understand that there are people who are dying and going to a very real place called hell, and if we don't share the gospel with them, they'll never have that opportunity to respond. That should inspire us. That should encourage us as we look around, as we love others as ourselves, to want to see them come into that saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you living as a Jesus follower, the way he lived? Or are you living as a person who secluded themselves and just filling up on Bible knowledge but not sharing it with anybody? You can't just keep it to yourself. We can't. We must share it. The real question is, are you going to finish well? Are you going to finish what you started well? Because when you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, he tells us that we are to be his disciples, that we are to go and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything he has commanded. That's your marching order. Are you going to finish well? He's encouraging Joshua, I want you to go and I want you to finish well. Is that what we're going to do? Are we just going to continue to play church and let church be our grandiose farewell? Well, I went to church every Sunday, but are you sharing the gospel? When's the last time you invited someone into a relationship with Jesus? When's the last time you sat down and had a conversation with someone and said, hey, I want to tell you about Christ, but hey, won't you come to our church? Won't you hear about this? Why don't you help someone do that? That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's how we finish well, as we continue in the quest we started. So the question is, are we going to finish well? I want to finish well, and I'm sure everybody in this room wants to finish well. None of us set out on this relationship with Jesus to not finish well, to finish poorly. We didn't do that. But here's the sobering reality. Many of us, we won't finish well. That's just the reality. In an age of imminence and immediacy, taking a long view of life and taking a long view of ministry is no easy task. Daily, our vision is obscured by the demands of the present, by the tyranny of the urgent, by the cravings of the flesh, and by the noise of the world. And we get so distracted, so caught up in all the things that are going on, that we fail to focus on the main thing. Chances are you know someone who started with a vision. They started with a passion. They had sincerity in everything that they set out to do, but they're no longer running the race. They're no longer running well. Maybe they're not running at all. And maybe that somebody's you. I don't know. But maybe it is. Joshua was finishing well, but the work wasn't done. Joshua's plan was to divide up the land and then command each Israelite tribe to wipe out the leftover Canaanites. That's a large task. That's what they were supposed to do. You go into these lands, you wipe them out. You drive them out of the land. Unfortunately, what they should have done, they didn't do. I'm just asking. Don't want you to raise your hands, but does that sound like anybody's life in here? You know what we should do, but we don't end up doing it. I'm sure it's most of us, if we're going to be honest. We know what we should do. We end up not doing it. That's what the Israelites did. They knew what they were supposed to do, but they didn't end up doing it. However, we do have one great example of what they should have done. We see it in Caleb. Now listen, I'm going to touch on it briefly this morning. Next week, we're going to look at Joshua 14, and we're going to look at the life of Caleb. We're going to see how he did finish well, but I'm going to just touch on it this morning because Caleb is an example of what it looks like to finish well. Joshua apportioned Hebron to Caleb and his family, his tribe. So Caleb went there, and what he did is he wiped out all the people who were in Hebron. These were the giants. Do you remember the story back 45 years ago when the 12 spies went into the land? 10 were bad and 2 were good. Joshua and Caleb, they were the good, right? Well, they go in. Caleb's one of the ones that comes back and says, hey, we can go in and conquer these people. Yeah, they're giants, but we can take them down. He wasn't worried about them. So whenever Joshua apportioned the land to him, that's the portion of land that Caleb got. He went in, he took them down. It was a faith that was built 45 years ago. It was something he believed God could do. And what did he do? He went in and did it. He finished well. He did what God instructed him to do 45 years ago. He finished well. So he went in and he destroyed them, annihilated them. But the rest of the tribes of Israel, when they took their properties, which is all that between 14 to 19, okay? If you read Joshua 14 to 19, that's when the people go in, they start taking all their the tribes start taking all the land. They didn't do that. They didn't conquer the people. They didn't drive them out. And that's where this theme, did not destroy, comes from in the book of Joshua. They didn't destroy those inhabitants who were there. They didn't drive them out. And so the consequences of leaving the Canaanites there would be realized just a few generations later in the book of Judges. Now, we've looked through the book of Judges, right? The evil of the Canaanites greatly influenced the second and third generation of Israelites who took in that land in a very bad way. In other words, the Israelites, they didn't finish well. In the New Testament, there's probably no better example of a saint of Jesus Christ finishing well than the Apostle Paul. As he sat chained in a Roman prison, anticipating the imminent execution that was awaiting him, he wrote these words to his son in the faith, a young preacher in Ephesus, Timothy. And he said this, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed his appearing." Paul was confident he had endured to the end. Paul was confident that he had finished well. Sadly, however, in his very next breath, Paul told Timothy this, in 2 Timothy 4, 9 and 10, he said this, "Do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, because he loved this world," you see, he got distracted by the noise of the world, by the immediacy of the flesh, "he's deserted me. He's gone to Thessalonica." Here were two men who had ministered together, Paul and Demas, a mentor and a mentee. One endured and finished the race and looked forward to the crown of righteousness. The other man, he peeled off. He deserted. He left his mentor and was never heard from again. Now, we don't know what finally happened to Demas. I mean, he may have repented, come back to the Lord. We just don't know that. But the scripture ends with the fact that Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me. And in Philemon 24, Paul calls Demas a fellow worker along with Mark and Aristarchus and Luke. Demas was apparently a promising young man with a promising future, yet as far as we know, he didn't make it to the end. I'm sure if we went around this room, many of us could tell story after story of young Christians that we know, people who started out in the faith, who abandoned the faith, who peeled off, who walked away, who left the church. That's part of my story. As a very young person, when I came to know Jesus, I wanted to be a missionary. I had a life tragedy happen, and I just walked away. I didn't want it. Fortunately, God never gives up pursuing us. He chases us. Why? Because he loves us, and he longs to be in relationship with us. And I hope you know that for your life today. He pursues you because he loves you and desires a relationship with each and every. Doesn't matter how you started. It's how we finish. As we'll see as we continue through the book of Joshua, the same thing happens over and over. The Israelites failed to finish well. They did not drive out from their territories all the Canaanites, and therefore they disobeyed God, and they finished poorly, a la the book of Judges. You remember the reoccurring theme in the book of Judges? I hope so. We did a series on it. Anybody remember? Oh, they did what was right in their own eyes. That's a great commentary on our culture today, isn't it? They did what was right in their own eyes. That's a great commentary on many churches today. They've gotten away from God's word and they start to do what's right in their own eyes. That's a dangerous place to live. In God's gracious providence, you may have years ahead of you, and you may expect to finish the race, to stand firm, to endure to the end. But there was a time when Demas also thought that way. He didn't initially join Paul's team with the intention that he would later desert Paul. No, he undoubtedly expected to also stand firm and to finish well. Likewise, leaders of Israel, they didn't go into their land with the intention to disobey Joshua. They didn't go in there with the intention to disobey God, I'm sure. I'm sure they went with great expectation to conquer the land and succeed like Caleb, but they didn't. Why? They lost their focus. They lost their desire. They lost their vision. They lost their first love. The great Yogi Berra once said, "It ain't over till it's over, so finish well." That's what we're called to do. So no matter what your age, 9 to 99, we cannot presume that we will finish well. We never finish until the day we die. So all of us, young or old, need to heed the warning that comes to us from the example of the Israelite tribal leaders. Finish well. Listen, I really mean this. It doesn't matter what your age. There are ministries, there are areas to serve in our church family, and we need people stepping up at all ages. We have young people who need the influence of older people. We have older people that need the help of young people. And that's why we're all here. That's what a body does. When one part of the body starts to get weaker, another part of the body starts to compensate for it and help out. When one part's learning something new, the other part of the body works along with it. So I'm just saying, let's just make sure that as a church family, we're all stepping up. We're all doing what we're supposed to do. We're all doing what God's calling us to do. And we're serving one another. We're serving the body of Christ. Listen, as courageous warriors, we can finish well. You may have had a bad start in life. I get it. You may have messed up all along the way. You may have disappointed your parents and grandparents, and you may have disappointed your children. You may have made mistakes. You probably have regrets, but you can still finish well. And that's what matters most. Jesus, as always, shows us the way. His life was relatively short. About 33 years, maybe 35 or 37, but a relatively short life. He died in his early 30s, yet he finished well. He prays to the Father in John 17:4. He prayed this. He said, "I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do." I don't know about you, but that's my ambition in life. That's what I want to do, is I want to complete the work God gave me to do. God gave Jesus a certain work to do, and he's given each and every one of us a certain work to do. Listen, remember how important you are to God, okay? I really want you to remember how important you are to God. Because when you were being formed in your mother's womb, guess who was doing that? That was God. He was knitting together your DNA. All those little strands that fascinate scientists. God's putting all that stuff together because you're that important to him. And he desires to see us do the work he created us to do. We aren't here just because we're here. We're here on a mission. We have something much bigger than pleasing ourselves. We're here to honor our God in heaven, to live a life that brings glory to him. Just remember that. And I hope that's your ambition in life. I want to complete the work God's given me to do. How can we make sure we finish well? Well, I'm going to go to the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to look at 2 Timothy 4:7. And that's the outline for today. That passage just lays it out. Paul said, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." The Israelite leaders, they would have learned a lot from these words that the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. So, courageous warriors, listen, fight the good fight. God's put us here to fight the good fight. "I have fought the good fight" is so significant for believers today because it serves as a stark reminder that the Christian life is a struggle against evil. The Christian life is nothing to be laid back and relaxed in. It's a fight. We're called soldiers. Paul lays out in Ephesians this great spiritual battle that's going on. So the Christian life is a struggle against evil. I'll be so bold, I think, to say this. If you don't have struggles in your life, then you might need to check whose side you're on. Because struggles are going to come. Struggles within ourselves. Struggles within the world. They're going to come. Earlier in this same epistle, Paul wrote and reminded Timothy to endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ. The Greek word, agonizomai, translated fought, means literally to engage in conflict. That's what he's engaging in. The word was used in the context of competing in athletic games or engaging in military conflict. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. But Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The Christian life is a fight, and that Christians face a never-ending struggle against evil. Not an earthly military campaign, but a spiritual battle. Now listen, here's a side note. Too many of us get caught up in trying to fight the earthly battles. That's what we end up doing. And we forget that it's a heavenly battle. It's a spiritual battle. You're not going to change everybody's mind. You cannot legislate morality. We just need to admit that. It's not going to happen. I believe we can stand up and speak out what we believe and how things should be, but you're not going to be able to legislate it because people are still going to go and do what is right in their own eyes. So this isn't a military campaign. This isn't an earthly battle. This is a spiritual battle against Satan and all his dominions. This is why we must take up the whole armor of God, that we may not be able to, so that we will be able to withstand in the day of evil. Without question, the Apostle Paul was the consummate warrior. He was one of the best, never quitting in his zeal for the Lord. He knew the source of his strength. His campaign to spread the gospel of Christ began on the Damascus Road and eventually took him across the ancient world on 4 missionary journeys. He had witnessed of Christ before Felix and Agrippa, the officials of Rome. He contended with false teachers and false brothers within the church. Paul's good fight included an astonishing series of dangers and indignities. Even in these, he proclaimed his victory in Christ. Remember what he said in Romans 8:37? Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Paul's life and ministry provide for us a powerful example for modeling Christ today and how we model what it's like to live the Christian life in front of others. Not only did he fight the good fight, but he finished the race. He kept the faith. Paul knew that his death was near. He knew it, but he had no regrets. After Jesus took control of his life, Paul had lived life to the fullest. Paul fulfilled all that Jesus had charged and empowered him to do. He had a remarkable sense of fulfillment and a contentment with his life. How many of us can say that we're content in our lives today? Are you content with where you are? Or are you constantly chasing after the next big thing? You got to buy the best, the newest, to make you feel content. Where's your contentment? And who is your contentment? As believers today, we can have no greater sense of fulfillment than to know, as Paul did, that we have accomplished all that God has called us to do. May we fight the good fight and be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill our ministry. Next, courageous warriors, they finish the race. Courageous warriors finish the race. Anybody in here ever run a marathon? Really? Sue did. Great. Running a marathon is one of the hardest things a person could do. And listen, here's something. I was looking at this. The running a marathon is so tough, especially between miles 21 and 23. That's the hardest part of a marathon. That's when most marathon runners give up. Now you're thinking, golly, you've already knocked out over half of them. I mean, you're at mile 21. Why would you quit? You only have 5.2 miles to go. Why would you quit? Here's why. Because the human body usually only builds up enough glycogen to make it about 20 miles. After 20 miles, the body starts breaking down. It starts hurting. That's why marathon runners train for this endurance, to build up the glycogen so they can finish, so they can make it through. And even great marathon runners, they struggle at mile 21 to 23. But they have that endurance to finish. It's hard. Well, in the first century, the Romans, they celebrated the Olympic Games and the Isthmian Games, both. They participated in both, where athletes would spend up to 10 months and hard physical training, getting ready for these games. And that's first century. This is Paul's context. Because the Corinthians were so familiar with these events, Paul used these games as an analogy for a believer's life of faithfulness. He wrote to the church in Corinth and he said this. He said, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" We need to share that with soccer parents. I'm just saying. You know, not everybody's a winner. Only one gets the prize. And if you're a soccer kid, I'm sorry. Anyway. But only one gets the prize. And then Paul says this. He says, "Run in such a way as to get the prize." He's talking to Christians. Run your life in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the game goes into strict training. Why? Because when you hit mile 21 to 23, it's hard. Life's going to be hard. So our training has to be intense. If you're not training yourself in the Word, if you're not disciplining yourself under the Holy Spirit's convictions, then when the hard times of life come, you won't finish well. You'll quit at mile 21. Listen, there's a finish line out there for all of us. We don't know where it is. We don't have a clue. But finish well. But he goes on, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And they do it to get a crown that won't last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You see, Paul's exhortation is that believers should be as focused and dedicated as those ancient runners in the games. Our motivation in serving Christ is much, much higher. We run not for a temporary crown, but for an eternal one. In his letter to Timothy, Paul's not commending himself for having run the full distance. Rather, he's simply describing what the grace of God had enabled him to do. He wasn't bragging about finishing the race. He's talking about God's grace allowed me to do this. In the book of Acts, Paul says these powerful words. He said, "I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." Is that what you want your life to be known as? Truly. When people are walking by your casket, I did a funeral yesterday for Freda Prentice. And the people who walked by, the people who I talked to, all of them said, she had such an impact for the kingdom. That's what she was known for. Karen's daughter sent me a great email because her daughter was babysat by Freda. She said, I loved it. She had such a kingdom impact on our lives. That's what we want to be known for. Amen. So by declaring, "I finished the race," Paul's telling Timothy that he had put every effort into the work of proclaiming to all the gospel of salvation. He had completed the course that was set before him. He had left nothing undone. He was ready to cross the finish line into heaven. Every believer runs his own race. You're going to run yours, I'm going to run mine. Each of us is enabled to win. We're all enabled to be a winner. Paul exhorts us to run in such a way as to get the prize. And to do this, we must set aside anything that might hinder us from living and teaching the gospel of Christ. The writer of Hebrews echoes the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Lay aside every weight." Everything's going to drag you down. "Lay aside every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance." You only run with endurance after strict training. So let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Your race is different than mine. So you have to run the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. When I can do conditioning with my junior high football team, which is one of my favorite things to do, I usually encourage boys to pick up pace because just naturally, you're not going to give 100% every time up and down the field. I've noticed that I can speak it to some of them in a very kind and loving way, as a coach would do when doing conditioning, and they'll pick up the pace. They'll start sprinting. But I've also noticed that some never increase their pace. They jog. No matter what you speak to them, no matter how much you try to encourage them, no matter how much you explain, hey, the harder you work now, the easier it's going to be later. No matter how much you do that, some of them just will not put out the effort. They're satisfied. They're content. And that's one of the things that gets my blood boiling. They choose to sprint or jog. I can't make them. I can only imagine our Heavenly Father's frustration with us. He speaks encouraging words into our lives. Run this race. He never says jog it. He never says slow down and walk it. He never says be satisfied with what you've already done, so now sit on the sidelines and watch everybody else. Never says that. Never. I can only imagine his frustration when that's the approach we take. Finish well. We serve till the day we die. However he's laid the race out before us. This is just like our Christian walk. I believe a lot of Christians are jogging, or they've stopped and become spectators. They're not running. Listen, we don't have the intensity we need in our race. We just don't. Globally, we don't. Especially here. I'm not just saying Maple Avenue, I'm talking about in this country. I mean, we become so relaxed, so apathetic. We need to be diligent in our race. We need to be intense in our race. May we keep our eyes on the goal. May we, like Paul, finish strong. And finally, wrap it up real quick, courageous warriors keep the faith. Have to keep the faith. This is one of the better known and most quoted passages of Paul of the Apostle Paul. These words written just before Paul's death are a powerful affirmation of his unyielding love and undying faith in Jesus Christ. The word translated kept means to keep by guarding. It means to keep by watching over. The Greek word for faith is the word pistis, which has to do with a conviction based on what we hear. That's why Paul said in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Paul's trust in Jesus never wavered. His faith was as solid on the day of his death as it had been the moment he first believed on the road to Damascus. He was firm in his faith in the midst of the mob's violence. He stood uncompromising before the dignitaries. He boldly confronted Peter when that apostle was about to compromise the teachings of Christ. He stood up against his brother because he loved Jesus first. The expression, I have kept the faith, has two possible meanings that Paul shares. One is that Paul faithfully declared the gospel and guarded its truth, keeping its message unadulterated. Elsewhere, Paul called this the pattern of sound teaching, the pattern of sound doctrine, and he encouraged Timothy to keep it as well. The other possible meaning is, I have kept the faith, is that Paul had fulfilled his divine appointment that God had given him when he came into this world, that he would be Jesus' messenger to the Gentiles. When Jesus commissioned Paul, he was clear that the appointment would mean much suffering. That's what he was called to. When you accept Jesus, he tells you there's going to be much suffering. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. When the world hates you, remember it hated me first. Those are promises. Acts 9:15-16, when Jesus calls Paul, he said this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. It's a hard race. It's a hard life. But Paul gladly accepted the summons, and he never wavered in his commitment, trusting he would soon experience an eternal glory. Keeping the faith is never easy. Without question, Satan sought to derail Paul. He sought to derail Joshua. He sought to derail Caleb, and he's seeking to derail you every day. Paul was attacked on all sides. Galatian legalists, Colossian Gnostics, Judaizers at every turn. There were forged letters. There were slanderous attacks, not to mention physical beatings. He was truly hard-pressed on every side. Paul's faith was the victory. Caleb, when he entered into that land, was hard-pressed by giants on every side. But he fought. Joshua had leaders of Israel who wouldn't accomplish the task God set before them. It's hard to lead when people won't listen. It's hard to lead when people won't follow through with their commitment. When God's called you to do something, do it. Paul's faith, that was the victory. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, he said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What God had committed to Paul, Paul committed back to God. And through it all, Paul looked forward to the moment when he would hear the Lord say, well done, my good and faithful servant. As believers in Christ, we too should be like Joshua. We should be like Paul. We should be like Caleb. We should keep the faith. We should finish strong. What has God called you to do? What's he whispering in your ear right now? Maybe shouting in your heart. Hey, if it's vocational ministry, be faithful. If it's to be a stay-at-home parent, I want you to know your value. If it's working retail, then remember to consider others better than yourself. If you're a student, use your time wisely for God. If you're in administration, then you serve with compassion. If you're teaching, remember your influence. If you're a laborer, work with all your might as unto the Lord. If international adoption is something God's calling you to, then don't get discouraged. If it's an overseas mission trip, then have courage. If leaving your job to stay at home with your family, then sacrifice. If it's serving on our greeting ministry, remember who you represent. Doesn't matter what he's calling you to. Whatever he's calling you to, do it as unto the Lord. Whatever it is God's calling you to, make sure you're not just jogging the race, but you're running. And keep running after whatever he has called you to do. Do it with all your might. Just as Paul longed for his appearing and accepted and anticipated receiving the crown of righteousness, so should we serve the Lord and faithfully fulfill his plan for our lives. So it comes down to your choice.